Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Let me read the scripture lesson. We'll pray and begin. Speaking about Jesus, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, there they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then said he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house." And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth: I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Last time we were together, we considered verses 19 through 34 of the previous chapter. Just a few brief comments to remember. A scribe had come to the Lord and said, "Master, I'll follow you wheresoever you go." And the Lord rebuffed him and said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head," showing him that he didn't really know what he was saying. He commanded one of his disciples to follow him. And the disciple wanted to go bury his father first. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead. There's something more important even than a dying father, and that is to follow me. And I call you. And we saw one of the great occurrences in Scripture where our Lord was in the little boat crossing the Sea of Galilee and a great storm arose. And he simply listened as the disciples came and, Lord, we're perished. Where's your faith? And he said, peace, be still. And the wind stopped and the waves abated. We also saw two men possessed with devils coming out of the tombs as the boat arrived there on the shores of that place called Gadara. And Jesus encountered especially this one man and cast out the demons from him into a herd of swine which ran down a steep place in the sea and were choked. I think the striking thing about this is this. When this demoniac, especially the one spoken about by Luke, after the demons had been cast out and the people came back to see what had happened. Here was a man who'd been living in the graveyard, naked, couldn't be chained, couldn't be bound, absolutely superhuman strength, and suddenly, after meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, he was clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. What a change the Lord makes in the life of a person who was driven by Satan, so to speak. Now we go on to the next occasion that's recorded by Matthew about our Lord. And we read in chapter 9, verse 1, and he, speaking of Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Probably the same. When you think of ship, I think of a huge, big thing. These ships on the Sea of Galilee were not very big at all, maybe 20, 25 feet long. We're not talking about hundreds of feet long. This was a small ship. So they were in Gadara, and they passed across the sea again to his own city. Now, that's an interesting statement. His own city is Capernaum. It's not Bethlehem where he was born, not Nazareth where he grew up, but Capernaum where he spent so much of his time during his earthly ministry and did so many wonderful work. So, Mark's account of this tells us that he entered into Capernaum. Now, verse 2, chapter 9, let's read verses 2 through 8. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, not out loud, but were talking under their breath, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? For whether's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. I won't read these two accounts, but I'll tell you where they are. Mark records this, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And Luke in chapter 5, verses 18 through 26. If we read all of these accounts, what can we say happened here? It's wonderful, I think. A man is in his bed. Now, I don't think they're talking about a four-poster bed. He's probably talking about a small little cot that folded up. He was carried by four others who obviously had great concern for this man and his sickness. And they couldn't find a way to get in the house. There were so many people gathered around the house. And so with what I think great resolve and imagination, they climbed upon the roof and took the tiles loose and left a big hole in the roof. So they let the man down on his bed into the midst where Jesus was. Amen. This was a great act of faith on the part of those four men who wanted to get some help for this one that they were so concerned about. Our scripture says, Jesus, seeing the faith of those who had borne the man with the palsy, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. It's obvious to me that these four men believed that if they could get their friend there, that he would be healed of his palsy. That's faith. Faith sees something that's possible. It sees something that will be. And that's what these men saw. But there's always the critics wherever the Lord went. There's always the religionist. Certain of the scribes sitting there, thinking, listening, watching what's going on, and they said under their breath, this man speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God only, Mark said. So the thoughts of these scribes betrayed what they really thought about Jesus. He's a blasphemer. He's a liar as far as they're concerned. It's clear that they did not think of him as the Son of God. But they were dealing with one who knew their thoughts. They didn't have to speak out loud. Just think about it. That's a good song you read, Micah. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows every man's thoughts, not a word in our mouth that he doesn't know. So the Lord said, why do you think evil in your heart? What's easier to say, thy sin to be forgiven thee, or arise and walk? but that you may know that the Son of Man, that's me, has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he turned to the man sick of the palsy and said, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And we saw that these words were sufficient for the sick of the palsy to rise up and depart to his house. What a blessing this was for the people that were following Jesus. They marveled and glorified God, which had given such great power to men. And what a blessing it was for this man whose friends had brought him to the place where he could get help. And he got it. The great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. Praise the Lord. And I read things like that. It's such a blessing. So that story's finished. Verse 9, we read, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he left. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew's writing this. Matthew's the guy Jesus called. Mark says in chapter 2, verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So we find that Matthew is also called Levi, who is the son of Alphaeus. Let's read Luke's account, chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. Chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Now, in Matthew's account and those of Mark and Luke, we have the record of Jesus calling Levi and Matthew, son of Alphaeus. We learn he was a publican, a tax collector, and he was receiving custom or tribute, or could be called toll or tax. But when Jesus said, follow me, he got up and left what he was doing and followed him, just like Peter and Andrew, James and John left their boats, left their vocation, and went to follow Jesus. Matthew followed without any hesitation. So he was a publican. And I suppose, I think he probably was, like Zacchaeus, who also was a publican. He was a rich man. Because immediately after the Lord had called him, he took him to his house and spread a feast. And all the publicans came in to join with them. As Jesus ate in this house of his recently called disciple, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. Then the Pharisees, here they come, who saw the publicans and sinners sit down with Jesus and his disciples, spoke against it. It's not the least of our Lord's sufferings that he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. It was constant. None was more quarreled with by men than our Lord Jesus. He suffered the reproach and contradiction of sinners. And he told us to expect and prepare for the same kind of reproach. And when it comes, to bear it patiently. The Pharisees who spoke against him were a proud generation of men. They were conceited in themselves, and they were critical of others. I think that one of the greatest illustrations in Scripture is where the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee showed his colors. He prayed with himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are, even like this publican. Why? I fast 3 times in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. On and on and on. I. I tell you what, when we begin to think about what I am in the flesh, we're pretty pitiful. These men were religionists, but they were unsaved. They were religionists, but they would never be saved. They were the seed of the serpent. They were very careful to avoid sinners. Don't come near me. I'm holier than you are. They had great zeal for the outward form of godliness, but they were great enemies to the power of it. They brought their criticism not to the Lord himself, but to the disciples. Why does your master eat with sinners? But the quarrel wasn't with his followers. It was with him. But he heard them, and he answered them directly, and said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Someone made a post on discussion group this week, said, you can't be saved until you're lost. That's what the Lord's saying here. If you think you're okay and you don't have any problems, you don't need a doctor. But if you're sick and you know you're sick, you need someone to help you, to heal you. Pharisees never thought they were out of order. They never saw themselves as sinners like you and I see ourselves as sinners. So he continued to them and he said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. These Pharisees thought they were righteous, thought they were holy. If they had been spiritual, they would have remembered the Old Testament passage that said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Come to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. God takes more delight in showing mercy to poor, miserable sinners. I think it blesses the man, Lord's name, when you and I, as his children, show compassion to the fallen creatures who are in distress. Help people that are in need, both for the good of their bodies and the welfare of their souls. He delights far more in that than all the house of sacrifices that men want to offer. I think he saw his eating with publicans and sinners an act of mercy and compassion on their soul for their physical and spiritual good. Don't you? I think in eating with them, he demonstrated the purpose of his coming into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He told the Pharisees one time, he said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. They saw themselves for what they were. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Remember when you first saw yourself a sinner and you abhorred yourself because God had opened your eyes and let you see yourself as he saw you, despicable, unworthy, horribly steeped in sin, and had need of forgiveness. I think it's marvelous that Levi spread a great feast for the Lord, and they sat down with the publicans and sinners. Now let's consider verses 14 through 17 in our text. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. This whole happening with John's disciples and their questions is also written in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. I won't read it. And Luke chapter 5, verse 33 through 39. So, John's disciples came. Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? I guess they did wonder. Good question. It must have been bewildering to them that they should fast and not the disciples of Christ. So the Lord answers them in the next verse. Can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? What do we have here? He's talking about his disciples, his followers. They're called the children of the bridechamber. They were his church. And while the master is with them, there was great call for rejoicing and jubilation. And during the time the children of the bridegroom were with him, they had very little to bother them except occasional things that were cast against the Lord. There was little trouble. It was a time of rejoicing when the Lord was here. There's a great deal of reason why they would rejoice. Why fast and mourn? I believe the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ as the bridegroom to whom the church is betrothed as a chaste virgin. This is something that hardly ever is even mentioned or talked about today in the church. But let me say to you, the scripture teaches that the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. Read this with me, please. John chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. These are the words of John the Baptist. You remember John's mission was to introduce Christ to Israel and to prepare a people for the Lord. In verse 28 of chapter 3 in John, John says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride," present tense, "is the bridegroom." The bride is the church. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians clearly. The bridegroom is Christ, who has a church. But the friend of the bridegroom, he's talking about himself. John wasn't in the church, but he was the one who was called the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now today, the church is preparing for the wedding supper of the Lamb with righteous acts, because the Lord has put in us the ability to perform righteous acts and good works. And the church is dressing herself in that respect. We sing the song about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I, for one, am looking forward to that great day when the Lord is joined formally to his church as the bridegroom. And the bride has made herself ready. I don't know what all, but I can say this. There is something extremely special about being a member of the Lord's church. She is, brothers and sisters, the bride of Jesus Christ. And I believe all of the true churches will be brought together in that day as the bride of Christ in that great wedding supper of the Lamb. I'm a church man. I love being in the church. I always want to be in the church. One time when I was in the Army, I was stationed at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and my wife and I had joined with Bible Baptist Church there in Clarksville, Tennessee, not too far from Fort Campbell. Wonderful church. And they set our field on fire. I mean, the Lord got a hold of us. And we began to straighten up and do the right things. And all of a sudden, the military said, I'm moving you away from there. So I got orders, and we were going to Germany. I thought, oh, Lord, what am I? The first thought coming to my mind, what am I going to do for a church? What'll I do for a church when I get to Germany on the other side of the world? But praise God, He has His churches everywhere. Amen. So we rode the steamship across the Atlantic and the train down to Mainz where we were going to live. And we stayed the first week with my first sergeant and his family, a gracious man. And it happened that Sunday came up. I don't remember what day we got there, but Sunday was pretty close. And the phone rang. And Jimmy said, Leon said, somebody wants to talk to you. So I got the phone, and the lady told me who it was and said, there's a Baptist church down in Mainz, and we want you to come to church. So we went to church. Jan and I went down to Mainz to the church. It was a Southern Baptist church. It was a Baptist church, bless your heart. Amen. Then we came home, we had dinner, and the phone rang again. There was another lady. She wanted to talk to Leon. I think my wife talked to her, though. And she said, this is Neil Wertman, and we wanted to tell you about a church that's across the river in Wiesbaden-Bierstadt. We'd like for you to come over and go to church with us tonight. We said, what time do you start? So we'll be there. And we went. Praise God. It was an independent Baptist church. Amen. And we started that very night. And soon we joined up. And what a wonderful blessing to be with God's people on the other side of the world that we never heard about. Amen. I'm glad to be in a church. Such a blessing. Jesus said to them, the days will come, talking to John's disciples, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Their time with their bridegroom was short-lived. Jesus' personal ministry was coming to an end when he would go to the cross, when he would die. And I know they didn't understand all about this. Even the apostles who walked with him, when he said, and so in such a time they're going to deliver the Son of Man to the hands of the Gentiles to be crucified. They didn't understand that. But it was near. Can you imagine the sorrow of his disciples when he was taken from them and crucified by the Roman soldiers. Walking with him, watching him do his work. In John 16, he told them about it. Let me read this. Read it with me, John 16, verse 16 through 22. A little while, he said, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he said unto us, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. This is when the bridegroom is going to be taken away. And you're going to be filled with sorrow. And you're going to fast. Then, after he's taken away from you. But ultimately, your sorrow is going to turn to joy. You know, we have, as it is today, sorrows under manifold temptation of seeing the wickedness about us. But thank God, that's going to go away eventually. We don't know what we're going to have to do between now and then. Sometimes we fast and pray and cry out to God, God, I need help. I'm so pressed because of the wickedness that's about us. But I know you promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us. So let's consider the last two verses, 16 and 17, for just a few minutes. And let's remember these verses are spoken in the context of our Lord answering the question about fasting. And as we read this, all of us can see the meaning of the parable literally, and it is a parable. New patches on old garments take from the garment, so the torn place is made to appear worse. Speaking of wine and bottles, we need to remember that in Bible times, I guess it still is in some places in the world, wine is put into skin bottles. Think of bottles out of animal skin, not in glass or earthen bottles. But when the new wine is put into a new skin bottle, it allows the wine to expand so the bottle doesn't break. Whereas if new wine were put into old bottles that are stiff and inflexible, the expanding wine would burst the bottle. That's what he's talking about. He wasn't talking about Emily's jeans that had knee patches on her knees. I told her the other day, if she needed some new britches, I'd be glad to buy her something. Hers had needed patches on them. I told her that. My mama used to patch mine. And the patch didn't always agree, did it? It took away from the garment. Well, what did he mean by this? Let me say this about parables. I learned a long time ago from a very wise man who told me I ought never to try to make a parable go on all fours. Everything doesn't fit something else in a parable. It's an illustration of something. So I believe John Gill has a correct understanding of this, and I agree with him. I'm going to read his comment. He said these words are by Luke called a parable. And he said, the disciples are unable to bear such severities as fasting, who very probably had been trained up in them and been used to them before their conversion. And how could now as well have borne them as John's disciples or the Pharisees had it been proper and necessary? But the true reason why they were not required of them was not their weakness or danger of falling off, but because it was unsuitable to their present situation of the bridegroom being with them. It was going to happen afterwards. You don't put the patch on the torn place and you wait and do it something new. What joy it was for the sorrowing disciples after Jesus was taken from them and they saw him alive after his resurrection. All of you are not saved. You don't all know the Lord. How about you? Do you think it's a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? If the resurrection is true, and it is, then Christ was raised. And today we stand here sure of the gospel message that he lives. Amen. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. Jesus Christ stands as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's plan that he come and live among men as a perfect, sinless human being and keep all of God's laws perfectly. And then to die on a cruel Roman cross while suffering for all the sin of those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God has wonderfully promised all who believe in him, in Jesus Christ, God's Son, will never perish, but have everlasting life. The blessed thing about believing in Christ is that there's no condemnation any longer. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous kingdom of light. And I know that you and I believe we'll never perish. We'll never be touched by the lake of fire, which is the second death. But as Brother Clark so appropriately brought out, the wicked shall have their part in the lake of fire. The unbelieving, all of them judged by the word of God that lays before us today. Thank God. We're going to be with Christ wherever he is in the millennium. In the holy city, forever and forever, where there's no sin, no darkness. Aren't you glad it's getting lighter? I love the light. Yeah. Praise God. And no end. Praise the Lord. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Jesus told the church to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I hope the lesson was a blessing and a help to you. And I pray that you'll mull it over and think about it. Thank you.